Good afternoon, everyone, again. Thank you, choir, for the nice special music, and thank you, Liz, for the accompaniment of the offering. It was very good and very fitting for this day, this Feast of Trumpets. We are here today keeping one of the annual holy days commanded by God to be kept. By keeping these days, it separates us from others, from the world in general, because most of the world does not keep these days. You know, I was struck this morning as we left about 7:45 this morning to head up to Jonesboro, and we were heading up Interstate 67 that way. And normally, when we go on a Sabbath day, it's peaceful, calm, tranquil, very, very little traffic. And momentarily, as I was driving along, I thought, where did all this traffic come from? And I forgot that this was a Thursday and not a Sabbath day. And I realized there's people on their way going to work, going about their normal duties, their jobs and the things that they normally do on a weekday, without any clue or any idea of what this day is, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, some people who read the Bible do realize that certain days are mentioned for the purpose of religious celebration in the Bible. However, most of them cannot name what those days are, nor do they understand their significance. They are significant, God's holy days. They're significant to God, and they are significant to us. Please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23 to begin the sermon today. Leviticus chapter 23. This is the chapter in the Bible that lists all of the holy days during the three seasons of the year, the early spring harvest, the late harvest, and the early fall harvest. The holy days are outlined in this particular chapter, Leviticus chapter 23. Verse number 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." God called them my feasts. So many in religious circles today and for many, many years have called these the Jews' days. However, God never gave up ownership of the holy days, and there's not a single place in the scripture where they have been changed. Notice that God called them to be holy convocations, or as the New International Version translates it, sacred assemblies. They are appointed times to meet with God. This is an appointed time, this particular holy day, to meet with God, to worship God, to talk about its significance for mankind, and to understand more of His Word. These holy days are times holding special significance. Then we come down to verse number 3, and the first holy day that's mentioned is the Sabbath day. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Then in verse number 4, we get an introduction to all of the rest of the holy days that are outlined in chapter 23. Verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And this is one of those appointed times. Verse number 5 and forward talks about, first of all, the Passover, then the days of unleavened bread in the spring holiday season, moves on to Pentecost, the last part of the spring holiday season. Then we come down to verse number 24. Verse 24. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month," on the first day of the month, and we're on that first day of the seventh month today, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Verse 25, "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So we see here, as we enter the seventh month on the first day of the month, which we are celebrating today, that the seventh month is highlighted. Highlighted because three of God's festivals occur during this month. The day Feast of Trumpets that we are worshiping on today, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the last great day, the eighth day of the feast. We see a significant character within the seventh month. And it's indicated and starts out with the trumpet blast on the first day. And on that first day, God commanded a sacred, holy convocation, and it's accompanied by trumpet blasts. Notice this word memorial in verse 24. That's our English word memorial. And this word was, when we go to the Hebrew meaning of it, it means a reminder. A reminder. A reminder of an important event. Now, when we talk about a reminder or a memorial of an important event, we think of the Passover. The Passover was a memorial that God spared the firstborn of Israel. And we know that story in Exodus chapter 12. This memorial, pertaining to this particular day in Old Testament times, was accomplished by the blasting of trumpets. It was a memorial, a reminder. And the people would gather together when they heard that trumpet blast and remember that God was their deliverer. God had delivered them from the slavery of Egypt. He'd been with them so far in the desert, and he would continue to be with them on their way to the promised land. They would look to him. It was a reminder of him as their deliverer. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, also points to an important event, which will be the most important event in the history of mankind that lays out into the future, the return of Jesus Christ. And coinciding with this tremendous event in the future, the trumpet will blow and it will signify the gathering of many saints from the four winds, as the scripture says. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 now. Matthew chapter 24. When Jesus Christ returns, he will gather his elect together. Matthew 24, of course, is the chapter where we find that the disciples had approached Jesus Christ and asked him for specific signs of his imminent return and the end of the age. And chapter 24 is Christ's prophecy of those particular events. Matthew chapter 24, and let's read verses 30 and 31. Verse number 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is going to be, like I said, a major, major event taking place when Jesus Christ is seen coming in power and glory. Continuing on in verse 31, and he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet blast. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds. The four winds representing the four parts of the earth, relating to the earth. And from one end of heaven to the other. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this about this phrase, from the four winds and one end of heaven to the other, that this simply means God's elect will be gathered, no matter how they're scattered and far flung they may be. And I will add, those that are in the grave as well. One of the highlights of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, signals a resurrection from the dead of resurrected saints. Bible prophecy tells us of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And the next time that he comes, he will come to rule. And when he comes to rule, he will have the help of his resurrected saints. And this will be a spectacular day in the history of the church. The title of today's sermon is, The Trumpet Sounds for the First Fruits. The Trumpet Sounds for the First Fruits. Today, let's examine the importance of this day as it relates to the first fruits. The Feast of Trumpets points to the day when Jesus Christ will return to this earth as King of Kings to rule from Jerusalem and establish the kingdom. And he will rule, and he'll have his saints alongside of him ruling. But this day also points to the wonderful time when his elect, living or dead, will receive God's gift of eternal life in the first resurrection. And brethren, that's a wonderful and precious promise, and something that we can reflect upon on this day. Those who have God's Spirit and walk with Christ will be resurrected from the dead when the mighty trumpet sounds. Notice this phrase again, from one end of heavens to the other. I like Expositor's comment about this particular phrase. It says this: from every place under the sky, since that is how far the gospel of the kingdom will have been preached. In other words, the gospel message will go all over the earth, and the gathering together of the saints will take place, gathering them together from all parts of the earth. The commission to the church was to preach the gospel message throughout the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. And as a result of that gospel message going out, the elect are called. Their minds are opened. God begins to work with them to understand his plan of salvation, to show them that they need to repent, to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit begins to work with them, and they grow in character. Christ is describing here a gathering of saints, which includes a resurrection, but not just of anyone, but of a special group of people. And they are called his elect. Now, if you've got a marginal reference like my Bible does, the elect here in the margin is the chosen ones. The chosen ones. God chose certain people out of the millions on this planet to reveal his plan of salvation, to work with their minds and call them to be a part of his church. The Companion Bible adds this to this word elect. The Companion Bible says, the elect who received the word. Who received the word. And what happens when their minds are open to the word? They begin to understand the gospel message. And the effect in their lives is changes. Changes to, instead of walking away from God, to walking with God. Now, there's a tremendous connection between those who receive the word, his elect, the chosen ones, with the trumpet blast in the book of Revelation. Let's go there, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. This particular verse that we're going to be reading, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, I've mentioned this before in sermons that I've given previously. This is a verse that describes the most important turning point in the history of this world. Mankind has had rule. His kingdoms have ruled on this earth for virtually 6,000 years. And what do we have? We have people in poverty. We have corruption. We have needless killing and destruction. That's been a summation of man's rule for virtually 6,000 years. But this scripture that we're going to read, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, describes the turning point when all of that is going to change and Jesus Christ is going to rule and we're finally going to have peace on this planet. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And we look forward to that day when this actually takes place. This memorial, this event will take place. My wife Lydia was, last night she received a message from her cousin in Argentina. And he was talking about all the things, all the bad things that are happening there. And you know, you've heard me talk about the country of Argentina. What a rich country it is. Full of cattle, corn, wheat. And yet, So much poverty in the land. And the economy is in a shambles because of corrupt rulership. And he was talking in the message that he gave, sent to Lydia last night about so many people that are in despair because they're going bankrupt and they don't know what to do. And there's been a tremendous increase in suicides in her hometown. And that's all going to change when Jesus Christ takes over the government of this earth. And continuing on, in verses 16 and 17, there's a joyous song by the elders here. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped, saying in this prayer, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. This special prayer of thanksgiving by the 24 elders reflects the joy and the celebration at this event that will take place in the future for God's faithful servants. And what will happen is at that time, the elect will receive their victory over death. Their victory over death. In verse 18, we have a synopsis, a summation of the rest of the remainder of Revelation, the events that will take place. The first event described, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. They're going to fight against Jesus Christ when he returns. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. We'll be talking about that on the last great day. And notice this, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. And what a great reward for the saints, his elect, to receive their victory over death, to be changed from mortal human beings to immortal spirit beings and living forever. This particular reward will be a resurrection to spirit life for those who've been faithful to God. And that will occur at the time of the trumpet blast. Their victory over death. But there is admonition for each and every one of us because we are human beings. We have our struggles. We have our trials, the things that we face on a daily basis as we march towards this wonderful future that we're reading about. Let's go back to the book of 2 John, just a few pages back. Don't hardly ever turn there at all. 2 John, and notice verse number 8. This is a section of scripture where John was admonishing the brethren at that time in the first century AD to be faithful, to be true to God, because there were so many deceivers that were walking around in that day and time. 2 John, in verse number 8, here's John's admonition. Look to yourselves, he says, that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we, or as the margin has it, you, may receive a full reward. John's admonition is to be faithful, to be truthful. He says, look to yourselves, which we could say, take care, or be careful. Because difficult times do come upon us. Trials, whether they be health or whatever they might be. It's a difficult world that we live in, and it's getting worse. But the reward will be great for his elect. And we know, we won't turn there, but in the parable of the talents, it talks about we are each given a certain amount of worth to work with, and we are to build with that using the Holy Spirit, a certain amount of talent given to us. And using the Holy Spirit, we are to grow. And in that manner, go forward towards the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about our calling and what our calling does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's read verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 12. And again, he's addressing the brethren here, and he says, that you walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And again, as elect, we have been called. Just a few of the billions on this planet. And we are admonished to walk worthy of God. Verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God, and notice the last part of verse 13, which also effectively works in you who believe. Effectively works in you who believe. Another translation by the Companion Bible adds that effectively work means is made energetic. God's word is made energetic in our lives by means of the Holy Spirit to have the kind of zeal, the kind of diligence to be overcomers and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Effectively works. A converted person shows God's word producing fruit in their lives. You know, I've given sermons before talking about this word fruit. And you know, when we think of fruit, we think of oranges and apples and lemons and that kind of thing. But when you go to the definition, to the what this meant in the Greek and the way it was to be used in the scriptures, we're talking about power working in our lives. And that power is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit to follow Christ and move towards the kingdom and go towards those great and precious promises that lay out there. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Another section of scripture talking about God's word working in us. God's word working in us to be the first fruits. James chapter 1. And let's read verses 17 and 18. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. How did he bring us forth? By the word of truth. That gospel message. At whatever moment in your life, God began to work with us and call us. Brought us forth by the word of truth. And why did he bring us forth? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. By the word of truth, one is brought forth to be a first fruit. Brings us to repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, and then furthering the knowledge of God and his plan for us. As Paul mentioned it earlier, we read, the word working in us by means of his Spirit. Now the figure here of the first fruits that James mentions in verse number 18 is drawn from the Old Testament passages, referring to the first portion of the harvest. The first portion of the harvest given to God. The very first fruits were given to God. Which when you put it on a plane with us, us as disciples, as first fruits, we're the first portion that God has called and begin to work with. It is just a foretaste of the future. The first fruits are a foretaste of the future in what God is doing, his work. Anyone who is called before the millennium begins, are the first fruits. And that includes all of us who've been baptized and have God's Spirit working in us. Now we know, when we put many of the scriptures together, that God does not plan to change the world by himself. When Jesus Christ comes to rule this earth, the saints are going to be ruling with him. Revelation 5 verse 10, Revelation 1 verse 6. We looked at that in one of our previous sermons. But at Christ's coming, his faithful servants will be changed from flesh and blood to immortal spirit beings who will assist him in ruling in the kingdom. Wonderful things to think about on this day. Paul explained more of this in the book of Corinthians. Let's go there now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. about this change that's going to take place at the coming of Jesus Christ with the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's begin reading in verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And he's talking about the dead. And Jesus Christ was the first to be resurrected from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the dead. Verse 21, "For since by man came death," referring to Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead," referring to Jesus Christ. And he explains more about this in verse 22. "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." We know what Adam and Eve did. Their first sin caused problems for all of mankind. The sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. And because of their sin, all of us have a destiny of death. But because of Jesus Christ being resurrected, we have a destiny of life. Verse 23, but there's order in all of this in the resurrection. Verse 23, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." So, Paul is talking about the resurrection here in the order in the resurrection. First of all, there was Jesus Christ. He was resurrected. And by his resurrection, we can have our own experience of resurrection from the dead. But afterwards, verse 23, the last part, those who are Christ, the elect that we read earlier, the chosen ones, they will be resurrected at his coming. At the trumpet blast, they will be resurrected. This resurrection of humans who are part of the first fruit harvest is called the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. And we'll eventually get to that particular scripture. It's interesting, this word order here in verse number 23. According to Robertson's word pictures, it says this. This was an old military term from the Greek tasso, to arrange, which is only used here in the New Testament. It refers to each in his own division, troop, or rank. So the dead will arise in accordance with the group assigned by God. And Paul shows that God has set an order in his plan and will bring up people in the resurrection according to this order. Not everyone will be resurrected at the same time. But, as we see in the last part of verse 23, those who are Christ, the elect, the chosen ones, will be resurrected at his coming. Now let's drop down to verse number 50. Verse number 50. And again, the Apostle Paul, addressing the resurrection, he says this. "Now this I say, brethren," notice he's addressing the brethren, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery," or as the margin points out, a hidden truth. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This is hidden truth. Not everyone understands the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. But Paul makes it plain. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." Verse 22, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Wonderful scripture. Great promise for us to think about as the elect, the called out ones, and to look forward to that time. You know, as I was putting together this particular message and thinking about these things, I thought about how many years that I've been in the church. And I remember that very first day that my mother took us to church in Detroit, Michigan. That was in May of 1966, over 50 years ago. And it's been a long time. And you know, along that way, when I was in my teens, in my 20s, in my 30s, I thought God's kingdom was going to come before this would happen. And you know, the reality is that many of us may be dead before God's kingdom comes. And we'll have to be a part, and we will be a part of the first resurrection. We didn't used to think that way, but as we grow older, time goes on, marches on, it's a reality. But it's nothing to fear. It's absolutely nothing to fear. God gives us precious promises. And the resurrection is a promise from God to His loyal saints. It's something to reflect upon as we go forward from this day. Let's look at some of these verses talking about this special promise. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. This particular chapter in Isaiah is a song and a prophecy about the end time. It's talking about the day of the Lord. And of course, we know some of the things in the day of the Lord, that last year before Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be some terrible things happening. But what we are going to read here in verse number 19 of chapter 26 of Isaiah is one of those beautiful things. A better and brighter part of the day of the Lord. Isaiah 26 verse 19. Notice this promise. Your dead shall live. Then Isaiah writes, together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The first resurrection will be comprised of those who have died in the faith and those who are physically alive in the faith at Christ's return. This is a special promise. And we see that your dead shall live. An assurance from Isaiah and from God that the dead will rise in the resurrection. Notice this word do here in the last part of verse number 19. Do is a picture of new life and blessing. New life and blessing. And what a blessing it will be to be changed from this physical ailing human body that breaks down to an immortal spirit being, and the blessing of being alongside Jesus Christ, and all the incredible things and the changes that will happen in the kingdom. What a blessing and what a picture that is. Daniel pictured the promise of the resurrection for his loyal saints in Daniel chapter 12. Another one of these promised scriptures of the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12. And of course, this section of scripture is talking about the end times, the time when just before Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and the things happening, the events happening at that time. Daniel chapter 12. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. We talked about that time in a previous sermon, in the day of the Lord, the things that will be happening. But notice this in the last part of verse number 1. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is written in the book. And that's talking about the saints, the elect, the chosen ones, the faithful in Christ. They will be delivered. And how will they be delivered? Verse number 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And this goes on to describe two resurrections here. And the first one is the better one, some to everlasting life. And that's talking about the first resurrection, the resurrection of the elect, the chosen ones. And then another resurrection, unfortunately, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But the point is here, that we're reading here, that at the time of the trumpet blast, when Jesus Christ returns, God's chosen ones will be delivered, many to everlasting life. A precious promise of the resurrection for the loyal saints. Let's go to Titus, the book of Titus. Paul talked about the hope of the resurrection, his confidence in the resurrection. Titus chapter 1, another one of these promise scriptures, the hope of eternal life in the resurrection. Titus chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you know, that word bondservant indicates that Paul was in prison. And we know about the trials, the tribulations, all the sufferings that Paul went through. And many of it he suffered in prison, as a prisoner. And he writes about this, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. And notice Paul's focus now. He might have been in prison, gone through trials and tribulations that he did, but notice his focus. Verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We all, each and every one of us, have hope that after we die, we will live again, through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection available through him. And eternal life through the resurrection is the hope of all of mankind. Notice this phrase, God who cannot lie. The Nelson Study Bible adds this. This phrase translates a single Greek word meaning truthful or free from all deceit. In other words, God is faithful to all his promises. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. This hope was promised to the elect from eternity past by God, who cannot default on his word. And the destiny of the righteous, the elect, the chosen ones, is everlasting life through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and the hope of the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Again, notice addressing the brethren. "Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And you know, there are virtually hundreds of thousands, maybe millions on this planet that have no hope. They have no understanding that there will be a resurrection. And God is, and Paul is writing, telling us as brethren, we do have hope. Don't sorrow as others who don't have hope. We have great and precious promises. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And you know, we've had a lot of brethren go before us that have died over the years. Many of them, perhaps, close personal friends of yours, perhaps family members. And yet many of us still may die as time goes forward. But we have hope. We have precious hope. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and this tremendous event is going to take place. And the dead in Christ will rise first." Take it to the bank. It's a promise for the elect, the chosen ones. Special promise. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. No more human corruption. No more leaders that take us down the wrong path. No more leaders that are ready to push the button and blow us off the planet. We'll be with the Lord, ruling finally in peace throughout eternity. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And they are comforting words. And we can reflect upon this on this Feast of Trumpets. The truth about the resurrection gives us comfort to understand what happens after we die. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And let's read verses 4 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. The martyrs throughout the years and those martyrs that will take place before Jesus Christ returns, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The 1,000 years here is just a part of the greater whole, eternity. Continuing on, verse 5 talks about another resurrection, which we'll talk about on the last great day, the 8th day of the feast, when the greater part of mankind will be resurrected and get their chance at salvation. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And they will get their chance, those that were never called into God's truth. Then we come to the last part of verse number 5, which actually corresponds with verse number 6. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. When that trumpet blasts, the first resurrection, those that will rise to meet Christ in the air. And notice what they're called. Blessed and holy, those who take part, have part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Talked about that in my previous sermon, that God's original purpose and intention for the children of Israel, going back to Exodus chapter 19, was that they would be a royal kingdom, a kingdom of priests, representing him to the rest of the world. And that's his intention for us, the church, the Israel of God, to be that those kind of representatives, a royal priesthood. Not only as priests, teaching God's word and God's way of life, an example of his way of life, but rulers as well, alongside Jesus Christ. Again, precious promises. The change to immortal life has been the hope of Christians down throughout the ages, from the first century down to all of us who have been revealed God's plan for mankind, the understanding of God's plan. Let's take a look at a couple more scriptures here as we begin to wind down in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I mentioned earlier that the Apostle Paul, he knew about sufferings and trials, all the things that he went through. He went through some terrible, terrible sufferings. And yet, as we're going to read in this section of Philippians chapter 3, he was reflecting on his faith in Christ and moving forward, which we need to do as disciples as well. Philippians chapter 3, and let's begin reading in, I'm in the wrong book. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Again, talking about his faith in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Then notice verse number 11. If by any means I may attend to the resurrection from the dead. Paul did not lose his focus. Even through imprisonment, shipwrecks, the terrible sufferings he went through, he had that focus going forward. Verse number 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And you know, that's something that we need to take to heart. We have our own trials. We have our battles, the things that we go through, but we need to leave them behind. Press forward towards the goal. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A companion scripture to verse 14 would be, and we won't turn there, Matthew 24:13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Faithful endurance until the end of our lives. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's read verses 19 through 23. Romans chapter 8, verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And then notice verse number 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and that includes us that are sitting here today on this Feast of Trumpets, that have been baptized, had hands laid upon us, received the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit working within us. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Those in this resurrection that we are eagerly waiting for are called the first fruits. And Christ, Paul describes this resurrection as a glorious deliverance from bondage. He says in verse 22, we groan within ourselves while we're waiting for our change from physical, mortal to immortal. And it can be a challenge to us as we live in this world, and we try to live God's way of life as we get trials and tests that come at us. But we're waiting for our change and looking forward to that. A couple more scriptures in closing. Let's go to the book of Job. Job asked one of the questions that has been asked by many, many millions of people throughout the ages. If a man dies, will he live again? Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, verse number 14. Again, a question of the ages. If a man dies, shall he live again? Notice the answer. All the days of my hard service and all the things that he had to go through and suffer, I will wait till my change comes. Job understood and knew of the change that would happen after one is resurrected from the dead. And he looked forward to that time of his change. And we look forward to that day as well. Finally, in closing, let's go to Psalm chapter 116. Psalm chapter 116. Psalm chapter 116 and verse number 15. We talked about the elect, the chosen ones that God has called by the word of truth throughout the ages. They are precious in his sight. Verse number 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God watches over the death of his saints, the faithful, the first fruits. They matter to him very, very much. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Because the dead, the saints, in their next conscious moment, they will live again and will be part of God's family. That is one of the great truths about the significance of this day. It's a wonderful truth to know and to be comforted that the elect, those faithful called ones who have Christ working in their lives, will be a part of the first fruits in the first resurrection when that trumpet blasts at the return of Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day.